Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from knowing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what it more, it is third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. They did not see Jesus, though. Then he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was all the scriptures concerned him." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as on if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly night. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In the life of the church, we might want to turn this down just a little bit. Just a little bit. In the life of the church, Easter is not just a day. Easter is a season. And today is the second Sunday in Easter. But in a real sense, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. Every first day of the week, when we meet together to worship him, we are telling the world we serve a risen Savior. We are not talking about historical past. We're talking about present tense now. This morning's message is the first of three I'm going to preach, taken from the appearance narratives in the Gospels. Each one of these appearance stories is unique to the Gospel that contains it. The Gospel of Luke contains the story of the Emmaus walk. The Gospel of and no other Gospel contains it. The Gospel of John contains the story of doubting Thomas, as well as the story of Jesus' conversation with Peter on the shore of Galilee after they had had breakfast together after his crucifixion and resurrection. So you can see where we're moving. We're moving towards something. We are celebrating the good news of Easter, that Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. It's going to take a little bit of imagination on both our parts to now step into the narrative of this story that we've heard read. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to hear his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, you promised that you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Father, this morning we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit among us. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Christ is risen. Some people had heard the rumor. Some had believed it. Others expected foul play. Such was the confusion and uncertainty that plagued Jesus' friends that first day of the week after his death. The problem was that the evidence for Jesus' death was 100% rock solid, while the evidence for his resurrection, less so. Jesus had been nailed to a cross with a nameplate identifying him tacked above his head. There he died in front of dozens of witnesses. No case of mistaken identity here. No doubt about it. Jesus died. His death was real. In comparison, the evidence for his resurrection seemed less certain. Someone said that the tomb was empty. But that could mean anything. Maybe his body was stolen. Maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. You know how emotional women can be. Why, their testimony is not even accepted as evidence in our Jewish courts of law. Even those who claim to have seen him in the flesh after his burial were not able to convince one of their own that it was true. Thomas did not buy it, at least not at first. But that's another story. Remember, Jesus did not appear to everyone who had followed him before he ascended into heaven. And that left a lot of people having to weigh the evidence and decide what they would believe. That was the situation that our gospel writer Luke faced when he wrote to a certain Gentile convert named Theophilus. "I am writing to you," Luke said, "so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." It was the situation faced by the Apostle Paul as he planted churches all over Greece and Asia Minor. And it is our situation today. None of us was there for the death or the resurrection. All of us are left with a decision to make about the truth of what we have heard. So let's begin by assuming that it is all true. Jesus is risen indeed. But if we are to feel a real degree of certainty, we are going to need more than hearsay to ground that certainty. Fortunately for us, Luke and the other gospel writers have left us with eyewitness testimony of those who saw him alive after his crucifixion. They have done so in the form of stories. Stories of Jesus' appearances, which they believe may lead us to our own encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Just think of it. If we could leave this place this morning with a greater certainty concerning our Lord's resurrection, that might well be just the miracle that we need. The first question we might want to ask Luke is where we will find him today. And for Luke, the answer is somewhere on the road between here and Emmaus. It is a road everyone has traveled one time or another. It is the road you walk when you've lost your job, when your loved one has died, when your marriage is on the rocks. It is the road back to the empty house, the piles of unopened mail, to life that is anything but usual. It is the road of deep disappointment, and walking it is the living definition of sadness. It takes approximately 2 hours to walk 7 miles. And that is how long these disciples have been talking over the events of the past 7 days. The arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the procession to the tomb, and then the women's encounter with an angel and the empty grave. The two are engaged in an intense conversation with differing opinions flying back and forth and back and forth like a volley in a tennis match. When a stranger walks up behind them and asks them what they are talking about, so they stop and they look at him. The only thing unusual about him is that he seems to know nothing of the events that shook the city of Jerusalem in the past week and shattered their hopes in the process. Who is this guy? They wondered. Where has he been the past week? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Cleopas asks. But the truth is, they are glad to have his company. So they walk with him and tell him everything they know. They tell him how things had looked so promising at first, and then how things had gone wrong, very, very wrong. We had hoped he was the one who would liberate Israel, they say to him, admitting their defeat. We had hoped, did you hear that? Hope in the past tense, hope that was, but is no longer is. That is one of the saddest sounds a human being can make. We had hoped he was the one. We believed that things might really change at last, but we were wrong. He died horribly, terribly. It is over now. No more wishful thinking. No more dreams come true. So it is back to life as it was before we knew him, if there can ever be such a thing. That is when their walking companion stops them in their tracks. Oh, how foolish you are! And how slow of heart, he says to them. If you had read your Bible, none of this would come as a surprise to you. It is right there in black and white. God's anointed one is not some undefeated champion of the world. He is the suffering servant, the broken one, the one who comes into his glory with his wounds still visible. Those hurt places, you see, are proof that he is who he says he is. You can recognize him by his scars. Then, starting with Moses and working his way through the prophets, the stranger opens the scriptures to them, and they hang on his every word. It is not that he is a gifted teacher. He is that. It is that they are wounded. And his words are like a soothing, healing ointment applied directly to their wounds. Maybe the rumors are true. Maybe we aren't losers after all. Maybe there is reason to start believing again. So when they arrive at their village and he prepares to leave them, they will not let him go. They are drawn to this stranger, so they invite him to stay. Stay with them. And he does. He's an odd guest, this stranger. It is their home, their food, their table. But when the three of them sit down together to eat, it is he, the guest, who acts as host. He reaches out, takes the bread, says the blessing, breaks the bread, and gives it to them. Suddenly, in that act, something makes the scales fall from their eyes. Something they have seen before on a hillside with 5 loaves and 2 fish, in an upper room with unleavened bread and Passover wine. He takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. And through the torn edges of the loaf, he holds out to them. They look at him and know, that's right, know who he is. Just one moment before he vanishes from their sight. A few years ago, I heard 2 children talking about this story. How do you know you are blind? One child asked the other. You don't, the other answered. You only know afterward when you can see. The blindness of these 2 disciples is a reminder to us this morning that our Lord's ways are not always our ways, Charles, as you said last Sunday. When we think we have things all figured out, we might want to pause, go back to the stories, and see if it is indeed his word that is in us and that we are abiding in him. But what's even more important, their blindness reminds us that our Savior keeps on reaching right past the shackles of our mind. He does not limit his resurrection appearances to those who have full confidence in him. He comes to the disappointed and the doubtful. He comes to those who do not know their Bible well, who do not recognize him even when he is walking right beside them. He comes to those who have given up and are headed back home. He comes to people just like you and me. So beginning to end, Luke's story of what happened on the road to Emmaus is an accurate GPS map for encountering the risen Lord. If you read Luke with this in mind, you will see in his account a process being laid out and instructions being given. This, Luke says, is how you find him. First, there is the companionship of the 2 disciples on the road and their hospitality to a stranger, welcoming him. Then there is the way their hearts burned within them when he opened the scriptures to them. And finally, how they know him in the breaking of the bread. Count them. Fellowship, hospitality, word, sacrament, all of the ways that Christ has promised to be present with his people. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, what did Jesus say? I am there in the midst of them. When you have done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, Jesus said, you have done it to me. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, Jesus said. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will show myself to them. Take, eat. This is my body. This that you see and hold in your hand is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you remember me. The people of God today, as well as then, are those who attend to one another, to strangers, to God's word and sacrament, and do so as a way of life. We are not just Sunday morning Christians. We seek Him out and desire His fellowship every day. When you wake up in the morning, you love Him. And throughout the day, you love Him. And when the day comes to an end and you lay down to sleep, you love Him. Sometimes the breaking of the bread at Holy Communion or the proclamation of the word in worship or the singing of the choir can break you right open. Sometimes the tears start rolling down and it is like the gate of your heart has opened and everything that you have ever loved comes tumbling out. It is like being known all the way down. It is like being in the presence of God. One moment your eyes are open and you recognize Him, and the next He vanishes from your sight. Listen, child of God, don't disregard such moments. They are more than mere emotion. They are moments of grace. They are His love reaching out to us. So this morning, take heart, child of God. Do not fear. You cannot lose Him forever. This is a place He has promised to be, and this is a place He returns to meet us again and again and again. So come Sunday morning with expectation. For He said, if with all your heart you truly seek Me, you shall surely find Me. Thus says our God. Behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the world. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the promise of the risen one. This is a promise that God's people have testified to as true, not just for a week or a month or a year, but year upon year upon year upon year. Millions upon millions of God's people have said, yes, He walks with me. And He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. And you can know that fellowship this morning, child of God. You can know it. Tommy's going to come in a moment and lead us in a hymn of commitment. And as he does come, I want you to know that this place of prayer is open for you this morning. If you hunger and thirst for a deeper relationship with Christ, I would invite you to come forward and kneel. And we will pray a brief prayer together. And then rise up and leave with God's blessing on our heart. So as Tommy leads us, if you desire to come forward and kneel and pray, this place of prayer is open this morning for you. And now to him who is able to do far more than anything that you have asked or thought, to our only wise God, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be glory in the lives of His people, this day and every day. Amen.